All right, well, welcome to this session on helping families rebuild after adultery. And I'd like to start, because this is such a challenging topic, just with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are interested in reconciling what is separated and fixing what is broken. And Lord, we know that in our world, even believers fall into adulterous relationships. And so we're asking that you would help us as we try to think it through carefully on how we can best serve those who are trying to rebuild after adultery. I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we study your truth and that you would equip us as we seek to serve your people. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our ministries, including our counseling ministry, are designed to help believers grow so that they do not have to face the problem of adultery. However, we live in a culture where adultery occurs on a somewhat regular basis, and so therefore we have to address both issues. One, that we have ministries that serve as guardrails, but then second, that we have ministries that serve as a clinic at the bottom of the cliff for those who have fallen off. And there are a couple of reasons that I want us to think about this topic carefully. The first one is I'm concerned that the adulterer is often not biblically changed through counseling. The marriage is somewhat restored, but the adulterer is not different. Biblical change involves repentance. Without repentance, there is no change. And counseling that doesn't get to the heart becomes little more than behavior modification. Even if that modification is good and helpful in some ways, it doesn't mean that they're different. And that leads to a higher likelihood that someone will repeat or will do something very similar. It results in a marriage that is lukewarm at best and potentially could create a family history that's not very Christ-centered. So we want to avoid this, that we don't go too quickly and allow the Lord and His Word to really change a person. The second is I'm concerned that the adulterer, quote-unquote, repents of the act of adultery and thus is assumed to be fixed while the victim is pressed hard on what he or she could have done in order to prevent this. Now, I understand where some of these concerns could come from. I mean, for the adulterer, we do not want to continually throw things in their face or make a bunch of legalistic rules that really become more about the rules than they are about Christ. But for the victim, we understand that there are some ways that they could grow closer to their spouse, which would have made adultery less desirable. And I think some aspects of biblical counseling are not properly balanced. Sometimes the BC world has been too easy on the adulterer and too hard on the victim. I remember some friends of mine telling me about a church that was pursuing biblical counseling. And they had a case come in where a girl reported being raped on a college campus. And in the second session, she was asked what she did that made her an easier target. You can imagine just the timing of a question like that and how that would have sat with everybody who was in the room that day. And needless to say, it pushed that church back away from biblical counseling for a period of time because people thought, well, if that's what biblical counseling is, then I don't want to be a part of that. And I think we would say, well, that was bad biblical counseling. We want to be sure that we're addressing the perpetrator properly and we're also helping the victim as opposed to just simply assuming that the perpetrator is really repentant and the victim could think of some ways in which they were better off. Number three, I'm also concerned that some are too quick to talk about divorce instead of reconciliation. I want my counselees to know that divorce is not easy either. There are a lot of issues that have to be addressed, and there's a lot at stake as soon as somebody starts thinking about divorce. And I'm not trying to suggest that there are no grounds for divorce. I often in my counseling ministry reserve some of those statements for the authority of the local church. But I'm sometimes concerned about how quickly people begin those conversations. Maybe soul care in a slightly different way would make genuine repentance step one and more likely, reserving separation and divorce to discussions of only the most serious and hard-hearted situations. Well, I assume that you have some of these same concerns. And so the question remains, how to rebuild after adultery? And I'm going to try to bring two things together in this session. The first are a few content ideas, some things that we're going to have to think about and to discuss. But I'm also going to try to apply it in a specific case study, which I hope results in you seeing not only the content, but also how it might be applied in a particular situation. There's going to be several issues that I'm going to raise today. They don't always come in a nice, simple, neat fashion. Sometimes it's a little messy, which one comes first and second and third. But I hope that if we have the right list, that we're going to ask the right questions and we're going to have, by God's grace, the wisdom to discern how we should approach that issue one at a time. So, issue number one, what are we going to do to help this family reconcile and rebuild? Help both persons focus their hearts on Jesus. Admittedly, that's going to look different depending on which person you're talking to. For example, let's speak about the person who was offended or who is the victim in this case. That person was sinned against, and they need the Lord's help not to seek revenge or to become bitter against God or others. And it's easy in the midst of very hurtful, deep betrayal to respond in very unhelpful ways, to get back at their spouse in some sense, or to allow the current circumstances to be the sum total of their life, and so they end up making some radical choices. One of my acquaintances learned that his wife had been unfaithful to him, and so his response was to go and commit adultery with three of her friends. I think we would all say that's not exactly the way we were hoping that he would respond. Or another man harbored bitterness in his heart with a desire for revenge. At some point in their married life, she did commit adultery, and she confessed that and repented for that. And he said that he forgave her. However, there was still a piece of him that wasn't ready to do that. And the reason I know is what happened next. Some number of years down the line, he committed adultery against her, and then had the gall to actually say these words. He said, "You committed adultery against me, I committed adultery against you, now we're even." What a powerful statement that was, describing the hardness of his heart all of those years. We think that the person who is offended, the one who is the victim, needs to be filling his or her mind with the truth about Jesus from Scripture. This is going to be a Philippians 4, 8 and 9, in living color kind of thinking. Now, for the perpetrator, they also need to focus their heart on Christ too, but for a slightly different reason. This person committed adultery, and therefore they need God's grace to be humble, to admit wrong, to be open to talk about something that is very self-implicating. And as a general rule, I found that the greater the influence the person has in life and ministry, the harder this becomes. They want to talk about adultery as fast as possible and move on to other matters. I already repented. She forgave me. We're done with the adultery. Now let's just talk about how our marriage can be better. Well, unfortunately, that's probably not what has happened. And so I'm going to encourage the adulterer to run to the Lord, even with their shame, and not to dwell on how to get rid of this as fast as possible, but how to get rid of it in such a way that it won't come back. And I don't want either temptation to occur. The temptation on the part of the victim, simply to respond in unhelpful, sinful ways, or on the part of the perpetrator to say, how fast can we move so that we can get this done and over with and on to something that I think is better to discuss. In the case that I'm going to use throughout